I loved that song. I can't wait for us to sing it tomorrow. We're singing it tomorrow? Perfect. I love that. Well, hello, and thank you to Pam and to Donna and to the team for having me here this weekend, and I am grateful to be here, grateful to see so many of you. How many of you are from a different church? I'm just curious how many are from other places. Okay, so we're all new together, and I know that you're going to feel just as at home here as I have been, so thank you so much for your hospitality to me. Our topic this weekend is how to speak the truth with grace into the lives of those you love. And this weekend we are going to be considering the call to speak. We'll talk about that tonight. And tomorrow, the grace to speak and the confidence to speak. And by the end of our time together, I hope that you are encouraged and better equipped to speak the truth in love. I'm going to begin our time by telling you a story of when the truth was not spoken well into my life. And I was 34 weeks pregnant, still had 6 weeks to go, and my husband and I went to the doctor for a regular routine check because I had twins. I was carrying twins. And they needed to check them, and I had an ultrasound, and the technician left the room. She came back into the room, and she said, "Don't eat anything." You know what that means. Like, something big's going on here. Of course, I'm sitting there on the table. It's not like I had a snack in my pocket, right? So I'm like, "I won't eat anything." And she walked out, and I looked at my husband. They want to take the babies. And the doctor came back and said, "Yes, we want to take those babies now." And I was healthy. I thought the babies were fine, but I had to trust the doctor at that point, and he said, "This is the time we have to do it." So this all happened very quickly. They put me in all the garb for a surgery. They rolled me into the operating room. They put my husband in his little get-up for the operation, what he had to wear, and they rolled him in a little stool for him to sit on next to me. So I'm lying there, and his head is about right here. And I was in shock. This was all surreal. This wasn't supposed to be happening. We do not have cribs. We do not have diapers. We don't have a camera. My older son is with a young college girl just for a couple hours, right? This is not working out. And I looked over at him and I said, "Philip, tell me something about Jesus." And the man had nothing. Nothing. And I looked back up at the lights and I thought, oh, he is in this with me. He is right in this with me. Now, to give you a little bit of context, at the time, my husband was a PhD student in seminary. He knows the Bible backwards and forwards. He was also one of the elders at our church, and he's supposed to help people with the scriptures, right? But I could give him a little bit of grace here, right? I could give him a lot of grace. Well, we made it through that. But he was at a loss for words. Have you ever been at a loss for words? I have. Have you ever wondered what to say to a loved one who is going through a hard time? Have you been aware of her spiritual need, but you haven't known how to address it? Have you wanted to encourage someone with God's word, but you haven't known where to turn in the scriptures? Have you wanted to say something biblical and helpful, but you haven't known exactly what to say? Maybe you felt like a friend of mine named Sharla, who approached me a few years ago in the hall at church, and she explained to me that her daughter-in-law had recently had a miscarriage and now was terrified to become pregnant again, afraid that she would lose another child. And she asked me, "Where do I go in the scriptures to encourage this young lady?" Maybe even now you find yourself in a situation like my friend Sharla. You want to be spiritually helpful to someone you love, but you may be uncertain about what to say and how to say it. Who is that person in your life right now? Think of a Christian you know who is struggling in her heart, she is struggling in her circumstances. Who is that person? What is she going through? What's her spiritual struggle? Is she worried? Is she anxious? Is she fearful? Is she weary? Is she just exhausted under the burdens that she is carrying? Is she wayward? Is she going down a road that you know she shouldn't be going down? Is she battling with sin? Or maybe she's weeping. She has experienced a loss, and she is drowning in sorrow. There are certainly times for each of us to be quiet, to just listen, to just sit, to give a hug, to pray, to serve. But there are also times when we must speak, when we need to speak biblical hope, biblical encouragement, biblical comfort or correction. When the people we care about are struggling spiritually, they need to hear someone who loves them well enough to have conversations with them that are rooted and saturated in biblical truth. And why is that? Well, the answer is found in Psalm 19, 7 through 8. I'm going to read that for you, but I want you to notice what God's word does. What does God's word accomplish? Psalm 19, 7 through 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When we and when those we love are burdened with worry, weariness, sin, or sorrow, we have a choice to either build our lives on the rock of God's word or on the sinking sand of human wisdom. And that choice has very real consequences. If we build our life on God's word, we receive what Psalm 19 describes. God revives us. He restores us. He mends us. He gives us wisdom and joy. He provides understanding for life. But if we build our lives on human wisdom, the result is spiritual immaturity, spiritual instability, and I would even say spiritual danger. And so my goal this week is very simple. I want to encourage you and to help equip you to speak biblical truth with grace into the lives of those you love according to their need. And tonight we begin with the call to speak. The Apostle Paul often emphasized the importance of believers speaking to one another. In Ephesians 4:29, he said to speak only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and 14, he said, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We encourage you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And what we learn from these scriptures is that we as believers are called and instructed by the Lord to use our words, to use our conversations to promote and encourage our mutual spiritual growth. Now, Paul made this especially clear in Ephesians 4:15, where he said, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now we are going to look at that verse in context, so I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4. And as you turn to Ephesians 4, I will be giving you a little bit of background on this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. So Ephesians 4. So Paul wrote Ephesians while he was in prison in Rome at the end of Acts, probably around 60 to 62 AD. And Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. It's believed that the letter was then circulated among the various churches that were in Asia Minor. As the capital of Asia Minor, Ephesus was an important city for its politics and education, for its commerce and its culture, And all of this was steeped in very worldly philosophy and pagan idolatry. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus is where at that time you could find the temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis, and it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In Acts 18, the Ephesian church was started by a faithful couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul later further established the church when he stayed there for about 3 years on his third missionary journey. When he left a young man there as the pastor, and that was a man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy stayed there for about a year and a half. Now, in the scriptures, we have two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, of course, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in the first of those letters, we hear of some of the challenges that the Ephesian church was facing. And so even though you're at Ephesians 4, I'm going to read a few verses for you from 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. And again, this is Paul writing to Timothy about what was going on in the Ephesian church. And Paul said this: "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." So we see here that the church was influenced and being harmed by strange and false doctrines, fruitless discussions and speculations, misunderstandings and misrepresentations of the truth. So there were lots of words being spoken, lots of conversations going on, but they were the wrong kind. They were detrimental to the spiritual health and the spiritual growth of the Ephesian Christians. And it is to these believers that Paul then writes the book of Ephesians. And he reminds them in the first half of Ephesians of all the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And in the second half of Ephesians, he explains to them then how are you to live together in light of those blessings. And so we're going to read together Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So starting at verse 11. "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so in this passage of scripture, we see that God calls us to speak the truth in love to one another. And it is a call that has a context, and that context helps us to see the significance of that call. And so I want to point out to you a few important things from this passage that we read together. First of all, number one, God gives us pastors for building up the body of Christ. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. In Matthew 16, 18, Christ said, "I will build my church." And the primary way that Christ builds his church is through the proclamation of his word, through the proclamation of the gospel. So he has given gifted men, he has given pastors and teachers to proclaim and teach and preach his word. In our particular context, we have pastors and teachers, those who shepherd the flock. They care for the spiritual welfare of a local congregation by teaching those believers to know, to understand, and to apply the Word of God to their lives. And so the role or responsibility of the pastor teacher is not to do all the work of the ministry. Rather, part of their role and responsibility is to train and to prepare us to do the work of the ministry. They teach and preach the word to us so that we can then minister to or care for one another by speaking the truth in love and by serving one another. Our role then is to build up one another in the body of Christ. To build up means to develop another person's life through acts and words of love and encouragement. And I'll repeat that. Building up involves developing another person's life through acts and words of love and encouragement. It's God's purpose for each of us to participate and contribute to the spiritual growth and the spiritual welfare of others by serving and speaking to one another. And the and Peter explains that in 1 Peter 4:11. He wrote this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so the ultimate goal here is that God is glorified through Christ as we serve and speak truth to one another within the church of God. So secondly, what I want us to see here from this passage is that God gives three purposes for building up the body of Christ. There are three purposes or three goals that we find here for Christian relationships. We are to be building up one another, as it says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we have these three goals. Number one, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and Christ-like maturity. Now, as we walk through these goals, I want this to be very personal for you. I want you to think again of that Christian in your life who is struggling spiritually. Think of that person. And I want you to consider how these goals can shape your relationship with that person. How can these goals shape your attitude towards her, your behavior towards her, and even your conversations with her? How can you be building her up according to these God-given goals? So goal number one, unity of the faith in verse 13. Our first goal for building up one another is to be unified in our common faith. Now in this passage, the word faith does not mean one's own individual subjective experience or response towards God. So for example, in Ephesians 2:8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's not the kind of faith we are talking about here. Rather, here, faith means the doctrines and the teachings of Scripture. It's the body of biblical truth. And an example of that is found in Acts 6:7, where it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." They became obedient to the body of Christian doctrine. And so we are to help one another to be in agreement with the teachings and the doctrines of Scripture, to know, to understand, and to apply, and to believe what the Scriptures say. And as we do, then we will be in unity with one another. It's like when I was in high school and I was on the drill team, had a lot of fun, but we had all these, you know, 30 to 40 girls, and we were supposed to all be unified in a drill, right, in one of our dances or performance, and we would have a team captain who would teach us the routine, and we needed to be all together on that, or if we went out onto the football field, we would just look like a herd of cats, right? Now, in order for us to be unified together, we all needed to have the same reference point. Maybe there was a line on the field that we all had to line up with, or we would all have to know where the team captain was and make sure that our lines were lined up with where she was. Now, if we all had the same reference point and we lined up with that, then our performance as a group was also unified. We will attain the unity of the faith if each of us is lining up our own lives with God's word, and if we are then encouraging one another to line up their lives with God's word as well. The truth of Scripture must be prioritized in our lives as we learn, discuss, and live out God's truth together. We are to encourage one another to hold fast to sound doctrine in every circumstance and every season of life. And so the first goal is unity of the faith. And I have a few questions for you to go along with this first goal. Number one, is the unity of the faith, is the unity of sound doctrine among believers important to you? Is it something that you've even ever thought about before? Are you pursuing your own knowledge and your own understanding of the Scriptures? How can you help your struggling friend to know and understand and apply God's word in her particular situation? Are you encouraging her to hold fast to sound biblical doctrine? Goal number two, knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. The second goal of building up the body of Christ is for us to grow in experientially knowing Jesus in a relationship of love, reverence, trust, and obedience. As you know, growing in the knowledge of the Son of God means more than just knowing the facts of Jesus' life. Rather, to know Christ begins with believing and receiving him as the singular object of your faith and worship. In John 1:12, it says this, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." In this verse, the word received is active. It means to take for oneself. It means to not reject or dismiss. It actually means to receive a person. We are first and foremost to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. So who is this person, Jesus? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life, and he died a death he did not deserve in the place of sinners. He rose again bodily from the grave, victorious over sin and death. He ascended to heaven, where he now reigns over all and will one day return as our judge and king. If you put your faith in him, if you repent and turn from your sin and turn to Christ, trusting in him as your own Lord and Savior, he will forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life, and he will receive you. If you do not know Jesus in this way, then I urge you to believe in him for who he is, the Lord of heaven and earth and the risen Savior. For those of us who do know Jesus, we build up one another in relation to him. We remind one another of who Christ is and what he's done for us. We strengthen one another with the realities and the implications of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. And we encourage one another to love him and to walk with him day by day in faith and obedience. So you might have a believing friend and she is carrying guilt and shame. Then remind her of the forgiveness that is completely hers in Christ. You may have a friend who is mistreated at work. Remind her that Christ suffered unjustly, and yet he did not revile in return. And you can remind her that he understands what she's going through, and he will give her grace to endure. Your friend may be struggling with depression. Encourage her to cling to Christ's promises to never leave her and never forsake her, even in those darkest moments. Encourage her to take the next step of obedience that day, knowing that Christ is by her side. So this goal of together pursuing the knowledge of the Son of God is reflected in a beautiful verse in 1 Peter 1:8. And it reads this, "And though you have not seen him," what? "You love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. And so the second goal is to increase in the knowledge of the Son of God. And I have some more questions for you. First of all, are you growing in your personal knowledge of Christ? Are you growing in your relationship with Him and encouraging your struggling friend to do the same? Are your conversations helping her to know, trust, obey, and love Jesus? Our third goal is Christ-like maturity. Paul describes this goal in Ephesians 4:13 as the pursuit of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God places us in relationships with other believers to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord, but also to help us grow in becoming more like His Son. Christ is the ultimate measure of spiritual and moral perfection. And as we continually submit our lives to Him and to His Word, we become more like Him in faith and in obedience, in our character and in our conduct. It's a lifelong process that begins at the point of salvation and will be completed when we see Jesus face to face. As it says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Throughout our lives, the Spirit of God uses various things to make us more like Christ. He uses His Word. He uses prayer. He uses our suffering. He uses our circumstances, the ministries of the church, and so forth, to produce spiritual growth in us. But He also brings us to Christ-like maturity through the influence of other Christians in our life, in our lives. They are those who help us to forsake sin and to pursue godliness. So I want you to think of for a moment of someone in your life who has done that for you. Who has God used in your life? How did she help you grow? It's very likely that she gave you a great example, but it's also very likely that she used her words. She used her words as well. God places us in relationships with other Christians to help us become more like Jesus. As it says in Hebrews 10:24, we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good deeds. The third goal, then, is Christ-like maturity. Are you pursuing Christ-likeness in your own life? Are you putting off sin and putting on obedience to Jesus? Are you concerned that your struggling friend become more like Christ in her struggle? How can you use your words to encourage her to become more like Jesus in her choices, in her conduct, and in her character? And so in Ephesians 4, we have seen that God gives us pastors, He gives us purposes for building up one another, but now we also see that He gives us a plan in verses 14 through 16. God gives us a plan for building up the body of Christ, and that plan is that we are to be speaking the truth in love. It's on the heel of our three goals, unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and Christ-like maturity, that Paul then shows us, or gives us, this very famous phrase, speaking the truth in love. And so let's read it again here in verses 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, Christ makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In these verses, Paul explains that the result of building up one another in Christ is that we will no longer be children, no longer be spiritual children. The word children here in this context indicates those who are spiritually childish, untaught, unskilled, ignorant, foolish, and immature. Obviously, God does not want us to stay in that condition, but rather He wants us to grow in the knowledge of God's word and in wisdom for how to apply it to our lives. Notice how the spiritually immature are described in this passage. They are tossed to and fro, back and forth, There's a lack of stability. This indicates a person who's agitated mentally and fluctuating constantly. This person is carried about. They're passively driven by doubt and uncertainty, moving from opinion to opinion, not stable or settled in their faith. The spiritually immature are tossed and carried around by what? Every wind of doctrine. This is a strong force of false teaching. Human cunning. This is deception. It's actually a term used for the sleight of hand in a game of dice. The spiritually immature are tricked by worldly wisdom. They lack discernment. And then we see that they are tossed and carried about by craftiness and deceitful scheming. They are prone to believe error, wrong opinions, deception, and trickery. And I'd like you to notice the contrast that we see there in verses 14 and 15. Instead of remaining as children, we are to grow up in Christ. Instead of being tossed by false teaching, we are to speak the truth in love to one another. And we can draw two implications from this passage here. First, the truth we ought to speak is to be sound in doctrine. It is not to be every wind of doctrine. It is to be of divine origin, not cunning, not human cunning. It is to be faithful and true, not deceitful and erroneous. Second, we will become spiritually mature and strong in the Lord by building up one another in the truth of this scripture. The scriptures, the full of the Old and New Testament, is sound, it is from God, and it is faithful and true. And so this is God's plan. As we speak biblical truth to one another, we help one another grow up spiritually in Christ. And when we do the work properly, as it says here, that means we are speaking the truth in love. Christ grows the church, and he builds it up in love. And in all of that, God is glorified through Christ. In 2008, my husband and I and our three children moved from Kentucky to Texas. And we knew no one when we moved there. And it was a very difficult season in my life. We had moved multiple times in a few short years, and we were very far from family and friends. I had three-year-old twins at this point, and I was homeschooling a very stubborn eight-year-old boy. And so I was exhausted. We had financial strains. We had concerns for extended family. And we were experiencing all the changes of a big move, and I was under a lot of burdens. We had not settled into a local church yet, and I had not shared with friends and family at a distance what was going on in my life, and so I was very lonely. I came to the point where I was filled with a lot of discontent and despair, and I found myself crying day after day after day, and I'm sure some of you have been there at times yourselves. One afternoon, I was still in my pajamas with tears streaming down my face, standing in the middle of my bedroom, and my husband came in and he said, "You know what your problem is? And it's this." He said, "There's no one speaking truth into your life." I had become isolated from the people of God. But God was very gracious, and over the next few months, he brought three women into my life that he used to strengthen me. Their names are Dee Dee, Leanna, and Rebecca. None of them formally discipled me. None of them mentored me. None of them sat down with a Bible study book. They're all my age. They were my peers. But these women just loved me. And what I love about them is they speak so freely about the Lord, that he is just so real to them that he's part of their everyday conversation. And through their friendships, they just spoke truth into my life. So from Dee Dee, my hope was restored. With Leanna, I gained strength and wisdom. And with Rebecca especially, I learned what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. And I share this story with you because I want you to understand that Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is not theoretical. It is extremely practical. When you wisely and graciously speak the truth with love into someone's life, according to her need, God is using you in her. God is working through you in her life. And as you are building up your loved one with your words and with your care, he is strengthening his child, and therefore he is strengthening his church. I'd like to close this evening with a short passage from When Words Matter Most to encourage you and challenge you as you reflect on God's call to speak the truth in love. You've been placed by God in a sphere of influence that is uniquely yours. No other believer has the exact same relationships that you do. The Lord has created a beautiful, intricate tapestry of relationships within his church, and you are a part of that grand design. Like a master weaver, the Lord has woven you into a particular place, at a particular time, for particular reasons, with particular people. It doesn't matter if your sphere of influence is large or small, seen or unseen. What matters is that you be faithful to God's calling to speak the truth with grace, right where you are, with the people he has placed in your life. You and your words are significant and necessary for the building up of his church. Take a moment to think about your unique sphere of influence. Which names and faces come to mind? Let's pray. I'd like to give you a few moments to pray silently before I close us in prayer. And first of all, we spoke about the knowledge of the Son of God. And so my question is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You can receive him right now if you repent and turn from your sin and believe in him as your only hope in life and death. If you know Christ, I encourage you to pray for that loved one in your life who is struggling spiritually. Ask God for grace and wisdom to apply something you have heard and learned this evening to that relationship. And I'll give you a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are our faithful and true God. We thank you that your word teaches us who you are and how we can glorify you with our lives, how we can glorify you with our words. Lord, we confess to you that we often fall short. Each of us falls short in speaking the truth in love. And yet we are grateful, God, that you are patient with us and that you teach us the way we should go. You teach us in your word by your spirit how to speak to one another with grace. Lord, I ask that you will strengthen us to speak well of you, to speak well of your word, to build one another up in Christ so that Christ will be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name.